Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody. We're going to be back in Isaiah chapter 52 this morning. Isaiah chapter 52. Back in Isaiah chapter 52, I'll be reading verses 13 through 15 today. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Well, last week we began speaking on Isaiah chapter 52. My intention, Lord willing, is to go through into Isaiah 53 in the following Sundays. And last week, we tried to lay sort of a foundation for what we're going to be reading about in this portion of biblical prophecy. And I spoke last week about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, as the servant of the Lord. And we talked about what the purpose of the servant of the Lord was, what his mission is. In Isaiah's mind, and according to what was revealed to Isaiah, it was to glorify Jehovah God, and it was to be God's salvation. We read in Isaiah 49, to be God's salvation unto the end of the earth. We talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the salvation of his people, principally in two ways. First of all, by fulfilling all righteousness, that is, by walking out the law of God, by conforming to the law of God perfectly throughout his life, which no man had ever been able to do due to the fall of Adam, due to our ruin and sin. And this qualified him to be an acceptable sacrifice where he could establish righteousness, where he could actually bring in righteousness on behalf of his people by taking away their sins on Calvary's cross, which was accepted, gladly accepted by God the Father and credited to the elect. Well, here I want to offer a few thoughts on the actual text this morning of Isaiah chapter 52. And this chapter opens up, I'm not preaching on this morning, but it might be relevant. It opens up with some very good news for God's people. It speaks of those who publish glad tidings to Zion, declaring that their God reigneth. That God's people have been redeemed without money, the text says. And it's interesting that up to this point, the servant is not explicitly mentioned until we get here to verse 13. And that's because the servant that is mentioned here, it's the same servant that's been mentioned previously, as we mentioned Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, 51, etc. But it's also the servant that we're going to be reading about in chapter 53. And so what this is, these three verses serve really sort of as a summary statement for what's going to be dealt with in much greater detail in the following chapter. And it's interesting that our God, he opens up this particular section in verse 13 by mentioning this idea of prudence, that my servant, he says, shall deal prudently. Now, the idea of prudence, Webster defines prudence in a rather interesting way, and I think that this certainly fits with the biblical usage. Prudence can be summed up essentially as wisdom applied to practice. Wisdom applied to practice. We sometimes speak of people who are very prudent in a particular trade or in a particular skill. And a good way of summarizing that would essentially be someone who knows what they're doing. Somebody who is able to act cautiously. Someone who is able to navigate a given circumstance to perform a particular task. And when we put this in light of the surrounding context of the fact that we're talking about this servant of the Lord, this servant whose job it is to glorify God, In fulfilling his God-given mission, we can see the fulfillment of this in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the wisest man who ever walked this earth. He was God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when we looked last week at how Christ was obedient to God all throughout his life, beginning in infancy, even into his childhood, when the Lord, at the age of 12 years of age, when he was sitting in the temple asking questions to the doctors of the law, to the scribes and the scholars of his day, he was dealing prudently. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by his enemies, which we read about all throughout the gospel narratives, when the Lord, after his baptism, he had spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. And the devil attempted to quote scripture at him. The Lord Jesus acted prudently. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures better than any man. When the religious leaders of his day would attempt to trip him up and would attempt to try to catch him in a trap, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt prudently. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. He knew the law of God, and he knew how to navigate these circumstances. I spoke often about this idea of placing the law of God in the hands of Jesus Christ. And when we consider this idea of prudence, this idea of the Lord Jesus Christ acting in wisdom, it highlights for us, beloved, that the gospel of grace, it reveals the character attributes of our God. When we're preaching the gospel, we are preaching a very particular God and a very particular Savior. Amen. With very particular characteristics.
That's right.
And the gospel of grace reveals our God's character attributes. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in being sent to fulfill all righteousness, in being sent to establish righteousness, what hope this is, what comfort we can derive from knowing that the Lord Jesus, when we place these requirements in his hands, he's the wisest man who ever lived. He's the wisest man who ever walked this earth. And he is able to act with wisdom when it comes to the law of God. Men often attempt to take these burdens upon themselves. Men often attempt to say, well, yes, I know that the Lord Jesus did X, Y, Z thing, but here's my part that I have to meet. And if anyone here has ever tried to do that, you're going to know. You're going to screw up very quickly. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace declares this is in his hands, the Lord's servant, who the Lord has chosen to accomplish this task. And I'm happy to leave it up to him. Amen? I'm happy to leave it up to the sinless Son of God, the servant of the Lord, in whom the Lord is glorified. And this idea of the gospel revealing not just the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in working out our salvation, but the wisdom of the triune God. Do you realize, beloved, that there is no other place? I want you to think about this. There is no other place or time in history where the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin and the severity of the judgment of God against sin was so clearly manifested, while at the same time, the endless love of God, the unspeakable mercy of God, the riches of the grace of God being simultaneously present in one place. There's no other place in human history where that was the case but at the cross. What other way, what other place, what other method, if you will, could we behold such a thing if not at the cross? That's the wisdom of God. That's the eternal wisdom and counsel of the triune God in predestinating a people and in ordaining his Son to come into the world to accomplish his salvation. And in that, he fulfills his role as the servant of the Lord in glorifying God. We read here that he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. There's an obvious application of this to the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. We're going to read about that later on in Isaiah chapter 53. That when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon Calvary's cross, he had the sins of his people credited to him. He suffered as a sinner. He was not a sinner personally. He was the spotless Lamb of God, but he had the sins of his people imputed to him on the cross. And when he died, the payment was made, the payment was accepted, and now the Lord Jesus Christ could not be held in the grave. Praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ could not be held down by death, and he was subsequently taken up. He ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. But there's also a truth to be understood here in that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering, was highly exalted and extolled in that he was accomplishing the greatest work of salvation, or the greatest work, period, to ever be accomplished in human history. Notice the reference in the next verse, in verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That word astonished in your King James Bible, I just want to point something out here. The King James Bible translators were the greatest wordsmiths that ever lived. And when they chose words, they chose them deliberately. When you look at that word astonished in your King James Bible, beloved, it's a fascinating study. And I won't go off into a rabbit trail. The word first appears in the book of Ezra. Ezra was a post-exilic prophet. He was around when the Jewish people returned back into the land after Babylonian exile. And in Ezra 7, we read about how as soon as they got back into the land, they're already back to their bad habits that got them kicked out in the first place. They're already intermingling with these heathen women and idolatrous nations. And the scripture tells us that Ezra was distressed about this. And it tells us that he sat in the dust, astonished, until the time of the evening sacrifice. There's a similar occurrence in the book of Daniel. Daniel, after he had seen these amazing, terrifying visions from God, he tells us that he sat astonished for about the space of an hour. The idea of that word, it carries the idea of astonishment, but it's astonishment that is incapacitating. It's delayed astonishment. It's astonishment that renders you powerless because you are so blown away. You are so distressed. You are so amazed at what you are seeing. And we can think of the fulfillment of this in the lifetime of the Lord Jesus. As he's hanging upon the cross, we can think of some people that would have been astonished at the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his mother, Mary. Think about his disciples. Think about how astonished the disciples were, not only as they witnessed the Lord Jesus hanging upon the cross, and here we have a very graphic description of the Lord's appearance on Calvary's cross. This is a man who, just a couple of days prior, the disciples were expecting him to enter into Jerusalem and to overthrow the Romans and to establish his kingdom. They had a very particular idea of what the Messiah was to be, and that was not it. Seeing this man who is so disfigured, so beaten up, so bloodied and bruised, and on top of that, he dies and they roll him into a tomb. Not knowing that in the midst of that suffering, it wasn't the bruises and the blood and the him getting beaten up by the Roman soldiers that accomplished the work of redemption. It was what was going on that no man could see. It was the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the wrath of God on behalf of his people. And even in the midst of that, the servant of the Lord is glorifying God. The servant of the Lord is working out righteousness for his people, reconciliation for his people. And that's what the prophet means here in verse 15 when he says, so in this way shall he sprinkle many nations. That idea of sprinkling, that's Old Testament language. That's priestly language. If you read Hebrews chapter 9, Paul, he gives a comparison of how Moses, when he led Israel out of Egypt, he sprinkled them with the blood of the covenant. He sanctified them. He set them apart. There's a parallel there to what the Lord Jesus Christ did as a result of his suffering. He sanctified his people. He set them apart to God the Father by rendering them spotless and blameless in his sight. And he did not just do this for ethnic Jews. He didn't just do this for the nation of Israel. The text tells us it was for many nations. Revelation chapter 5 tells us it was for those who were redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. So that even in the midst of suffering, even though from all human standpoint, from all human reckoning, they were to look at this man and think there's no way that he could be the Son of God. No way that he could be the Messiah. Look at him. He's been beaten up. He's got a crown of thorns placed on his head. He's about to die from crucifixion and suffocation. And yet they are witnessing before their very eyes the greatest work of redemption to ever take place. That's the wisdom of God. That's the message that the Apostle Paul says that to the Jews it's a stumbling block. To the Jews who were seeking after a sign, who were expecting a Messiah coming in on a white horse performing signs and wonders, overthrowing their enemies, it was a stumbling block. They can't wrap their mind around it. That's where righteousness comes from. That's where salvation comes from this beaten, bloody man hanging upon a cross. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. This is the servant of the Lord dealing prudently, dealing with wisdom, accomplishing the will of our God. And there's even reference made again here in verse 15. After reading that he shall sprinkle many nations, the scripture says that kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Beloved, the message of salvation, what the Bible teaches about salvation, is completely counterintuitive to everything you would normally assume about salvation. Do you realize that? Because in the religious world, what happens is man's conscience is pricked, man's conscience is convicted, and his conscience tells him, I have to do something to remedy this. You see, that's our inclination. The gospel is counterintuitive to that. The gospel declares, no, the Lord's servant, whom he has chosen to accomplish the work, he has accomplished the work. Good news for you, you can stop working for it. It's already been accomplished. Amen. It's been placed in the hands of the Lord's prudent servant. And that gives us rest. Amen? Amen? That gives us joy. That gives us motivation to worship and serve the Lord. That gives us motivation to walk in good works and in obedience, not because heaven and hell hangs in the balance, but because we're on our way to glory. And what better way to spend the rest of the time we have down here than to serve the one who saved us and to share that good news with other people? Well, I'm looking forward to delving in, Lord willing, to Isaiah chapter 53, but let's just appreciate and consider here the one that we're going to be reading about. The Lord Jesus Christ. What better man to accomplish the job than the eternal Son of God? When you read this text, when I read this text of Scripture, I cannot help but to renounce all of my own sufficiency, all of my own ability. If the Lord placed this requirement on me, saying, Tyler, you've got to get to work, you've got to meet my requirements, I would not be dealing prudently. And what one thing that the Holy Ghost teaches his people in the work of the new birth is to recognize that fact, that I can't do it. That I fall short. But what we read about here is infinite mercy, unspeakable mercy, that the Lord chose to do this for a people, not because of anything they've done. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. That's the unmerited, unremitting favor of the Lord placed upon unworthy sinners. That's the message of Isaiah. How do you think Israel would have felt if they initially heard this? Israel, who every time they got back into the land, they kept doing the same thing and they would get kicked out again. And then they would come back and they would keep doing the same thing over and over. They got them kicked out the first time. And yet the Lord consistently says, no. Even when you are unfaithful, Israel, I am faithful. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that even here in the Old Testament, we have this amazing revelation of the gospel, this amazing revelation of this salvation that was to be wrought out by the Lord's servant. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.